Last week we started our what is normally a two-part series, Heroes of the Faith. I try to around the Christmas New Year's season spend a couple of weeks talking about somebody who has made a great impact on the church throughout history. Sometimes we go way back centuries, sometimes we do things relatively recent. So last week we talked about Jack Wurtzen. Those of you who were not here and are interested in him, and he was somebody not too familiar but has made a tremendous impact recently on the church and the parachurch organizations. He just had a very fruitful life for the Lord. Today I want to talk about somebody who's probably a little more familiar to you. In fact, I'm curious to know how many people know of this man or are very familiar with him. Jeff already knows. I don't know how you know, but okay. Oh, that's right. That's right. Yesterday I mentioned it to him. Ravi Zacharias. How many people, by show of hands, okay, I've heard of him. How many people are very familiar with him? Just a few. Okay. Well, that's kind of good because I want to tell you about this guy. He's an amazing person. He's still alive today. He is the first time I heard Ravi Zacharias on the radio, I thought he was from Scotland or Ireland or something. He has that kind of an accent. And after, and so I had this vision of my mind of, you know, this little Scottish man or whatever. Turns out he's from India, and he's a very tall, lanky fella. And I just had to readjust my thinking once I saw him and heard that he was from India. So he was born in 1946 in India, and basically the first 20 years or so of his life, he lived in India. So all the formative years of his life, he grew up in that Indian culture. He grew up in what is very strongly a caste system, and caste system means that whatever group you're born into, whether you be a peasant or a government official or a religious person, you stay in that group your whole life. You're not allowed to move outside that group. Even if, I don't even know if they have lotteries over there, but even if you were a peasant and you won a lottery or something, they still would not let you exit the peasant. You would be a rich peasant, but you would still be a peasant. That's just the way they think over there. Caste system is very strong thinking, still very influential in India today. Well, he grew up in the one of the favored positions. His father was a government official, kind of similar to what we maybe would have as a mayor today. Very important man in town. So he grew up in that system, and much was expected of him, being his father being in that position. He was expected to grow up and be in the same type of position, which would require a lot of schooling and to be really good at schooling. And that's another thing that was very important, still is very important in India today, is education. They're not satisfied with A's and B's in India. You have to have straight A's, and on top of that, you have to be at the top of your class to be considered successful. And the competition for grades in India is something we can't even imagine over here. I mean, we have an idea. We want our kids to do good. We want them to, you know, get A's and B's and all that. But it's a whole different world over there. It is so important that they publish grades in this newspaper. Can you imagine your children's grades being published in the newspaper and the pressure it would put on you if your child is maybe down in the lower 20% or so? It would be somewhat embarrassing to us, but it is humiliating to Indians to not see their children way up at the top. First in class, maybe second in class will be okay. Children over there oftentimes will commit suicide if they do not finish up top in their class. That's how important it is. We live in a Western mindset. You just have to understand there's a whole different mindset in India, an Eastern mindset. Education was a priority. So it was expected of Ravi Zacharias, his father being a government official, it was expected of him to be at the top of his class. But there's a problem. He didn't really care about school. Ravi Zacharias was an athlete. He liked playing sports. He played every sport they had over there. They do a lot of tennis. They do a lot of ping pong. They do a lot of... the big sport over there is cricket, which is similar to our baseball. He envisioned himself as being a professional cricket player and playing for the country of India in these worldwide tournaments. Problem of it is his father did not approve of this. His father wanted him to be like him, and he wanted to be educated and all this. But Robbie didn't spend time on books and studying and stuff like that, and he wasn't that good at it either. So he disappointed his father. It became obvious to his father at an early age that Robbie was not going to be, his name was not going to be on the top of the list in the newspaper. And it really bothered his father. Also, weaving into the story, the religion of India, which is almost mostly Hinduism. There's a lot of other religions in there, but mostly Hinduism. And most of Robbie's friends would have been Hindus. He himself was not. He was kind of grew up in a culture that would probably, we would best describe as a deist culture. It's kind of Christian, and it recognizes Jesus and all that, but more like God is a clockmaker, and he sets things in motion, and he doesn't interfere in life once things get going. That's kind of the religion. He would have called it Christian, but it's not what we would call Christian over there. That's the way he grew up. But he was very familiar with the Hindu religion, Muslim religion, Buddhist religion, because those are all prevalent over in India. And he was confused growing up as to which of these religions contained truth. And he tells the story one time as a young boy riding his bicycle around, he came across a Hindu priest who was very well respected in the community. The priest was sitting by himself, and he thought, well, this is a good time to talk to the priest and ask him about these matters. And he basically had a conversation with the priest and asked him, can you tell me what's going to happen to me when I die? And the priest gave him some long, kind of drawn-out explanation, and with a lot of contingencies in it. Well, if you do this, this might happen, this might happen, et cetera, et cetera. And didn't answer his question, so to speak. So Robbie says, well, tell me, you're a man well-respected. You're a man that's as knowledgeable about the Hindu religion as anybody. Tell me what's going to happen to you when you die. And the priest basically said, I don't have the slightest idea. So he was flabbergasted that a man that had reached that pinnacle of that caste system had no idea what was going to happen to him when he died. So he... living in a land of Hinduism has about 330 million gods. So with all of those gods, you certainly can't be know much about any of them if with that many around. But there is a tremendous respect for religion in India, but there's also a lot of confusion about what is the truth. Which religion is true. And as he's growing up, he was confronted with all of these dichotomies in the different religions. He realized they couldn't all be true because they were so different, but he didn't know which one was true. All he knew is he wanted to play cricket. He was an athlete. And all he knew is that his dad was extremely disappointed in him. One day he came from home from school at about 16, 17 years old. He had skipped school that day to play cricket. And came home, his dad was standing in the doorway, and his dad asked him how school was today. And he thought, that's strange, he's never asked me that before. And he said, it's fine. Well, his dad had heard that he had skipped school. And he proceeded to lace into him with a tirade of insults and vulgarity, and which was quickly followed by a beating that he said he never forgot. And when the beating was done, he said if his mother had not intervened, he definitely would have had permanent injury, perhaps even death from such a terrible beating that his dad inflicted on him. That's how important traditions are in India, and how you need to stay in line in the caste system that they're in. But when the beating was over, his dad basically told him, you're never going to amount to anything. You're a failure. and I'm ashamed of you. There's very few things a father in India could say to his son that were more demeaning than that, because family culture is also extremely important in India, even more so than it is in our country. So he had to live with the thought that he was a disappointment to his father. That would be akin to us living with the thought that we're a disappointment to Jesus. That's how deep it seeded into his mind and seared his thoughts of his failures in life. So much so to the point that he decided he was going to end his life. So he went down to the, hardware store, grocery store, whatever. He had access to poison, and he purchased some poison, and he drank the poison and went and laid on his bed to die, and he was dying. One of his family, I think it was his sister, saw that he was frothing at the mouth and in distress, so they were able to get him to the hospital and to get his stomach pumped out, and he barely hung on. But he was in such a weakened state that he was almost paralyzed, a paralyzed type of state, for days and days and days. And during that time, he had wished that he had been able to die, but he did not successfully complete a suicide attempt. The doctor came in to him and told him, "I have no idea what this poison is going to do to your system and to your life once you get out of the hospital. I think you'll live, but I have no idea the long-term effects. I do know this: if you don't want to live, you're going to die. You have to have a reason to live." Ravi Zacharias did not really have a reason to live at the time. But an unknown person came into his hospital room. I believe it was a missionary, but I'm not sure, and left a copy of a New Testament in English in his room. And his mother was in the room with him, and he asked his mother to read from this Bible. So the mother started reading the Gospel of John to him. And she came to a passage in John chapter 14, 19, that touched him particularly, which says this: "Because I live, you also will live." For some reason, that verse struck home with him that he needed a new way to live, a new reason to live, a new purpose for life. And God spoke to him through that one verse in a very personal way, and basically revealed to him that God wanted him to live. So with that connection that he had with Jesus, he prayed, made this prayer to Jesus. He said, "Jesus, if you are the one who gives life as it is meant to be, I want it. Please get me out of this hospital bed well, and I promise I will leave no stone unturned in my pursuit of the truth." And God did get him out of that hospital bed with no noticeable effects, long-term effects of the poisoning. He was 17 at the time. Within a couple of years, his family immigrated to Canada and lived in Canada. I think it had something to do with his father having a business appointment. I don't know that for sure. But he moved into Canada with this new desire to know God and to know the truth. So he went and enrolled in different Bible colleges. He got his undergraduate degree from the Ontario Bible College in 1972. He would have been about 20 years old at the time. And then from Trinity International University, he got another degree in 1990. He did a 2 to 3 month sabbatical at Ridley Hall in Cambridge, England. And he has since that time earned multiple honorary doctor degrees. So this young boy who was very much in the bottom of his class developed this thirst for knowledge, especially knowledge about God, and just dove into his studies and not only excelled, he indeed wound up being in the top of his class at everywhere he wound up going. Shortly after that, he's now 25 years old. He spent the summer in 1971 in Vietnam. And there, his goal was to evangelize the American soldiers who were over in Vietnam. And he also went into the prisons over there where the Viet Cong were being held in prisons. And he evangelized both the American soldiers and the Viet Cong, or attempted to. And it was just, he developed this desire to evangelize. He is an evangelist at heart. He would probably best be described as an apologist or someone who defends the faith of Christ, but he does so with the heart of evangelism. After graduating from the Ontario Bible College, he became an itinerant minister with the Christian and Missionary Alliance in Canada. And itinerant, of course, means poor. He just went out on faith in his missionary ventures. In 1974, he's 28 years old now, the CMA, his missions organization, sent him to Cambodia. Now, if you remember your history, 1974 is an important year in Cambodia because that was the last year before the Khmer Rouge took over the country and slaughtered so many thousands upon thousands of people. He was there just before the collapse of the Cambodian government and the overtake by the Khmer Rouge. He tells the story of this evangelistic, these evangelistic meetings he was going through. And of course, he didn't speak that language, so he had several interpreters. He had three different interpreters that would interpret for him. Two of these three were Christians. One of them was not a Christian. Throughout this time of revival, the one who was not a Christian said, I got to talk to you. Because he's spending all this time interpreting, and Ravi started noticing that his interpretations were slower and slower. There's longer and longer pauses between the time Ravi's talking and he's translating into the Cambodian language. And he realized that the guy was thinking, not just repeating, but he was actually thinking about, he was trying to listen to the message before he would interpret it. Turned into an individual meeting where he had with this particular interpreter, which led to his salvation that last night of the crusade. The next day, he left and the country collapsed. All three of his interpreters were slaughtered by the Khmer Rouge. Ravi Zacharias has lived a life of going into the most dangerous places you can go into, and he still does today. But God has a hand of protection, has had a hand of protection over him, and he has this unique ability. Bob and I were talking about it yesterday, to go to the hardest places in the world and speak with a conviction and a love for people, that he draws out the most hard-hearted Muslims, for instance, the imams. He's able to draw them out into a relationship with the Lord. He's an unbelievable ability to do that. Well, let me go on. His first, we would probably call it a big break. A point of where he became, achieved notoriety was in 1983, when he was invited to speak in Amsterdam at the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association's annual evangelistic conference. That particular year was a huge year. They focused on itinerant preachers. And he was invited to speak there and received a very warm welcome. As a result of his speaking, though, he realized that there was a huge need worldwide, not just for evangelism, but for Christian apologetics, meaning we need to explain to people through our thinking process, through our mind, our doctrine about Christ, not just go for the heart, not just go for the emotions, But to be able to explain to people in a literal, logistic way why our religion, why Christianity is a true and accurate religion, not just to say what it is, but why it is so important. He realized that there was a tremendous need in there. So that eventually led to the development of an organization. If you know of Ravi Zachariah, you know of RZIM, Ravi Zachariah International Ministries. The goal of this whole ministry, which has blossomed into a huge ministry now, is to teach Christian apologetics. What he does now, has been doing for many, many years, is to go on college campuses. And you've seen in the last 6 months or a year or so, you've seen a lot of people try to go on college campuses and be shouted down and run off campus for safety reasons or whatever, for having opinions that are different than the prevailing opinions that are on campus. For some reason, Prophet Zacharias never gets shouted down. He never gets run out of town. He can go into an area where a week before somebody was like an Ann Coulter or some of these other people were rejected, and he will go into the same hostile group and they will be quiet and they will listen to him. He has this unique ability. So he's been doing that. He's developed his ministry. He's training other people to do the same thing. It's really an amazing thing that he has done and continues to do. So he founded this ministry. Today its headquarters is in Atlanta, Georgia. Although he has different offices in Canada, India, Singapore, United Kingdom, Middle East, Hong Kong, Romania, Turkey, Austria, Spain, South Africa, he is all over the place. He spends probably, of the 52 weeks in a year, he probably spends 45 or so on the road, traveling all over the world. He probably spends more time in an airplane than he does in his home. And he doesn't like doing that, but he does it because the need is out there. And he's planting seeds all over the world. He's doing a tremendous job for the kingdom of God. The other thing that a lot of people don't know about Ravi Zachariah is that he lives his life in almost constant pain. Early on, he had back problems. I don't know if these back problems were from the beatings that he had from his father or from just growing old or sports-related injuries or whatever, but he has a couple of rods in his back with several screws. And these operations were done back at a time when the surgeons don't know nearly as much as they do today on how to properly do these surgeries. And he's a man who has to be in constant pain. It's just something he has accepted in life. So when you realize that everything he does, everywhere he goes, he does it in pain, it kind of adds to the value of what he does. He did say just recently, and I think this is just a little grace that God has given him, that his pain has subsided just in the last year or so. God has allowed him to be able to do more because he's not been limited as much by his pain. He doesn't know why. Nothing's changed in his body. The pain has just subsided, and he credits God for doing this, giving him this relief from the pain. What makes him so special? What makes him so different? I believe that he probably is the top person in the world today in the field of Christian apologetics. And it's not just because of the knowledge that he has, which is immense. When you listen to him, you feel so insignificant. You feel so stupid. Just listening to the wisdom and the knowledge that comes out of him because he is so deep. I get his podcasts on my phone, and I have to listen to every message that he has at least three times just to understand, to go back. It's not that he's talking over my head. It's just that he's talking so deep that it requires concentration. He speaks simply. He speaks at a level that any of us could understand if we're not distracted and we're listening to what he says. So I would encourage you to, if you don't know about this guy, discover him. He will be speaking tonight, as a matter of fact, at 7 o'clock on 106.9, The Light. Every Sunday he has a half an hour program. And the name of his program is Let My People Think. And his motto is to help thinking people believe and believing people to think. And that's what he does. He will have, have no idea what his topic is tonight. Because I get the podcast, I don't know when I'll get this particular one, but let me encourage you, if you're curious at all about Robbie Zacharias, and tune in tonight. Or if you are tech savvy and you know how to download his podcast, do that, and you'll get a daily message from him too. Now, his ministry, as I mentioned earlier, it's basically going into college campuses and inviting people who are atheists or people who are of other religions or people who just have questions about religion in general to come up to a microphone. He'll give a little talk and then he'll open it up to questioning. And the part that's the most fascinating about his talks is the questioning, because he gets a lot of really honest questions asked by people, and he's able to explain to the person, answer very, very deep questions. He also gets a lot of smart alecks coming up there who will think, they think they're really smart, and he very politely makes fools out of them. Never insulting them, but everybody in the audience, you just snickered. That's what happens behind these people that ask these questions. There's these snickers as he answers them, and they realize what a stupid question that was. But it's not coming from him. He just presents the logic and the truth to the people. Someone once says, nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. And I believe that is the secret to Ravi Zacharias' success. He comes across firstly as letting people know how much he cares. He talks freely about his life of unbelief, his conversion experience, the difficulties he had with his father. And I probably should jump back to his father real quick and just to tell you that he had the joy of leading his father to Christ and his mother prior to their death. And he had the joy of hearing his father say, prior to his father passing away, to him, Ravi, I was wrong, and you were right. You took the right path in life. I tried to guide you down the wrong path in life. And that meant a lot to him, coming from his father. So they wound up having a totally restored relationship. It was very rocky and very difficult at first. But as his father accepted the Lord and opened his heart up to Jesus, he too changed and realized the value of what Ravi was doing. So that ended all very well with them. Now, Ravi says, oftentimes, and you'll hear him say this if you listen to his podcast, when people are asking questions, he'll say something like this. You know, as I go around from campus to campus, I get asked a lot of questions, but almost inevitably, I get asked the same 20 or so questions. It's rarely outside of this group of 20 questions. He said, so it's kind of easy for me to answer questions because I'm hearing the same questions over and over again. They have a different flavor and a little different variety. He said, but I get the same questions over and over again, and they are deep, important questions. So he'll say to somebody, you know, yep, I get that question often, and it's a good question, and here's the answer. And he'll give the answer. Now, what I have done is looked at some of the most popular questions that he's asked over the years and years and years of going not only to universities, he goes to to Salt Lake City and talk to the Mormons. He goes to Iran and talks to the mullahs. And they ask him questions, and he answers. Can you imagine the intensity of those questions, knowing how fervent they are in their religion and how violent they can be? He walks right into the lion's den and answers questions. I remember one thing he said. A particular mullah came up to him one time after sitting there with his arms crossed while Robbie's asking these or answering the questions. When it was over, the same guy, he noticed him, came up to him and said, "I think it's time we stopped denying that Jesus died on the cross." That's something the Muslims believe, by the way. They don't believe Jesus actually died on the cross. "I think it's time we stop denying that Jesus died on the cross and asking why he died on the cross." This comes from a Muslim cleric. And Robbie says, "Can I quote you on that?" He says, "Not only can you quote me on it," he said, "I'm going to invite you to my church," what they call them. He said, "I want you to speak to my people." Now, imagine what's going on for a Muslim cleric to say that. How the Holy Spirit is digging into his heart, because they are so adamantly against anything other than Islam that it takes a huge work of God. But Ravi has that ability to break down those walls and to go after the heart, seek the heart of people. So, what are the questions that are most commonly asked of him? Let me give you a few. Number one, what about people who, imagine students asking these questions. What about people who have never heard about Jesus? It doesn't seem fair to me that God would send them to hell. That's a good question, isn't it? Next question. If there is a real God, how can there be such evil in the world? That's a really good question. And he said that's probably the most common question that's asked to him. Number three, how can you Christians claim to be the exclusive holders of truth? How can you look at all the other religions of the world and say, "You're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, I'm right"? That's a really good question. Another question. Why are Christians so much against homosexuality? That's an easy question for us to answer in church. That's a tough question to answer at a secular college with nothing but 18 to 22-year-olders out there. He tackles those tough questions. He tackles those hostile questions. Sometimes those questions aren't asked looking for an answer. Sometimes they're asked looking for an argument, looking for a reason to, you know, to attack him or whatever. Now, would you like to know the answers to these questions?
Yes.
Then you need to come back next week. I'm out of time, and Bob says, "Don't make me late to lunch." I will tell you his answers to those very important questions and try to do it in the way that he answers those questions. Try to give you a flavor for it. Also, as long as we're on the subject, you may have a question yourself that's a deep question that you want answers to, that even though you've grown up as a Christian, maybe you've heard this question asked of you, or maybe it's just something that's lingered in the back of your mind. What about so-and-so? I can almost guarantee you that he has an answer to whatever your question is. So if you want to write your question down and maybe next week put it in the plate and somebody will give it to me at the end of the service, I will find out his answer, not my answer, but his answer to your question and figure a way to, you know, publish it to you. That would not be next week because I'll need a week, you know, to find the answer to the question. But I'll give you the answer to these questions next week because I think we as Christians need to know, as the scripture says, I think it's 2 Timothy 3:16, always be able to give a reason for the hope that you have and to do it with gentleness and respect. That's exactly what Ravi Zacharias does. He gives the reason and he does it with gentleness and respect. So we need to know the answer to these questions. If somebody asked you any of those four questions that I just asked you, you need to know the answers to them. You need to be able to answer them. So I'm going to reiterate to you what he says next week so you will be knowledgeable. You'll know how to deal with it. And it also gives you more insight. Also, I was not able to get in touch with Dave in time. We'll have some pictures of him next time. And what I'm going to try to do is get one of his answers live, recorded, ask maybe one of these four questions, and let you hear him say it himself, and you will hear the mystique, the mystery of this man. You will see how he is able to break down walls of unbelievers, of prejudiced people, of violent people, and you'll say, you'll recognize the gift, let's put it that way. So that's our goal for next week, to do that. So you don't want to miss out on next week. But you do have to wait. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this another day. Thank you for just a lovely Christmas and New Year's season at our church, that we, as a church, were able to celebrate Christmas together and New Year's together. And I just thank you for the love and the fellowship that's in our church here. Lord, as we're going through these heroes of the faith, we thank you for the life of Ravi Zacharias. Lord, I pray that you would continue to give him comfort from the back pain that he feels so that he can continue to minister for you unabated from pain, and he'll just be able to get many more years. His ministry is so valuable, and he's touching so many lives, and he's raising up so many disciples that are doing the same thing. We just pray for longevity in his life and productivity in his life. Pray that we can continue to learn from his life and be encouraged and become stronger disciples for you as a result of learning how to think and be free from ignorance about your laws and your truths in your Bible. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.